guys. So I want to, we talked about this night, and we, Kyle and I wanted to do something special. Because this is our Christmas celebration. We're not meeting on Christmas Eve. We really felt that we're just going to let that be a family night, and it's so close to Sunday. We just, you know, we're just going to shift things up, and we wanted to do something really extra special as we celebrated Christmas. And we both thought about Kyle's father, Bob Kilpatrick, who I just want to share a little bit about Bob, and then he shared something tonight that really touched me deeply. But he's been in ministry now for 40 years, probably longer, but at least 40, right? At least 40 years, right? And wrote many great songs like Lord Be Glorified. His music is in hymnals all over the world. He is a pioneer. He is a general in worship, a spiritual father in worship, a pioneer in the modern day worship movement, all the way back to the Jesus People movement, and author of several books. He's traveled the world, and I know he's said this to me before, that he's most proud of is his five children and his 22 grandchildren, right? And he's performed for Jesus, put Jesus first. And he shared with me tonight that this will be his last time officially doing this kind of work. That this will be his night. That he's going to give it off, lay it back on the throne, and officially lay down this assignment as an itinerant traveling the world and blessing people with music and blessing people with getting touched by the Holy Spirit in special ways. And so I was blown away, Bob, when you said that. It's an honor to have you, my friend. I'm looking forward to getting to know you now that you're down here full time. But I'd like us all to stand as he ministers to us Christmas, and welcome Bob Kilpatrick.
Thank you. Hello, you may be seated. I am Bob. I'm that pioneer guy you were hearing about just a minute ago. I just want to clarify one thing. I'm not actually giving up what I do. I probably won't do Christmas concerts anymore. This is probably my last Christmas concert ever. And it's a variety of reasons, and any of them are bad. They just are, you know? And you just, at some point, you just go, I think I'm going to do something else. I think I'd like to decorate the tree. You know, at Christmas time, because my Christmases are always very, very full of being away from home. So I think next year I would like to come here. And you have somebody else. And I'll be on the front row singing, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. All right? That's what we'll do. Kyle, you're rocking the tie, man. That's nice.
I got married in this tie. I was wearing more, but...
Okay. Before we do some Christmassy stuff, we're going to have some fun. Because I like Christmas music, and I like singing with people Christmas music. Now listen, I'll tell you right off the bat. If you know these songs and you can sing, please do. Just join right in. If you don't know the song or you can't sing, don't. Just lay out, okay? Here's what I say. Don't sing along, agree along. You can just do if you just bellow, I don't mind. You can bellow. If it's loud enough, you can bellow all you want to. But if you're a little embarrassed, you're like, I don't want them to hear me that I can't carry a tune, just agree along. Just throw up your hand. Be like an old-time Pentecostal. Just go, woo, woo, like that, okay? It'll work. It'll totally work. Okay, so before we do the music, I want to talk to you for a second. So this is the serious part. We're going to backload with the fun part. But we're going to start off with serious, because I think it's important. I'm going to take this off for a second. Um, going to talk for a couple of minutes about the condition of the church in America. I'm concerned. Maybe you are too. Oh, thanks. I was telling a friend of mine a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, I was ministering at her church, and I said, I'm going to talk a little bit about my dissatisfaction with the church in America. What's going on? Why? You know, the situation is what it is. And she said, it's just not working for me. And she said, if it was working, our churches would be full. I said, can I quote you? I'm just finishing up a book, and I would like to use that to introduce the last chapter. And so I did. It's in the new book. It's called The Ghost in the Cloud. People are staying away in droves. You mentioned that I was part of the Jesus movement. You know, we were back there. Cindy and I were early 70s, you know, traveling around and singing and playing all the coffee houses and, you know, doing all the stuff, same stuff. I mean, all of our contemporaries are, if you know about Jesus music, you know, those are all of our friends. And I remember this cover of Time magazine showing Lonnie Frisbee baptizing people in the Pacific Ocean down by Dana Point. And there's thousands of people. And there were probably 100,000 that he baptized over the time that he was at Calvary Chapel with Chuck Smith. And I just, you know, I'm kind of a detailed guy about this sort of stuff. And I just think, where are those people? We got a lot of MIA boomers. They're not here. Where are they? What happened? They're home with a nice cup of coffee and a good crossword puzzle. Sunday mornings, they're staying in their cozy clothes and just working it out. And if they feel inclined spiritually, maybe they'll watch somebody, you know, Andy Stanley or Joel Osteen or whatever the flavor is that you are attracted to. And they'll watch it online, you know, and think of that as church. That's not church. Because church is this. It's touching. It's connection. It's community. Did you ever wonder why we call this a service? We call this a worship service. We don't call any other gathering a service. We don't call it a Kiwanis service or a Rotary service. Oh, I'm going out to hear Sting, man. I'm just looking forward to the service. It's not a service, it's a concert. Why do we call this a service? I mean, how come this has this special name? We don't go, I'm going to the church gathering. I'm going to the church concert. I'm going to a worship service. You know why we call it that? See, we don't think about this because it's like, it doesn't really matter too much to us, but it is important because it actually sets the template for what we do here. Worship service comes from the inversion of the phrase, service of worship. So the reason why we come to church is not for teaching. The teaching, just to be frank, is not the most important part of the service. Because if you can't feed yourself, you're a young Christian. It's good for it's okay for young Christians not to feed themselves, just like newborn babies. But at some point, you have to start feeding yourself. And you don't come here to receive, you come here to give. And what you give is your service of worship. This is your obligation to God, to worship Him. That's why we call it that. It changes your attitude, why you're here. Because you're not here. I hear people, I'll go, hey, how's your church doing? They go, well, we're not going to church there anymore. And I go, how come? We weren't getting fed. I go, don't you know how to feed yourself? You don't know how to eat? Feed yourself at home. Get alone with Jesus alone at home. And then come here and give Him your service of worship. Give Him your adoration. And it's important you do it together when they're sitting at home in their cozies and they're just watching Joel Osteen online, it's great. I'm into it. Right, whatever. But you need to do what you do in community. You need to do it with other people. You need to hear other people saying the same thing about God that you are saying. Right? It affirms you. Remember Elijah or Elisha? I can't ever remember which one is which. You know, which story happened to Elijah or Elisha. So I just sort of lay in the middle, Elijah. And the people go, hey, that wasn't Elisha, that was Elijah. I go, that's what I said. So I could fudge it either way, you know. But remember, he's alone in the wilderness and he's complaining to God. He's kind of like a musician. He's a little bit prone to moodiness, you know, and temperament and depression. And he says to God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that believes you. And what did God say to him? I got 6,000 more. 6,000 more. He found himself separated from the community. If he had been part of the community, it would have been encouragement to him. And when we separate ourselves, a lot of dangers to that. So I encourage you, don't forsake the gathering. All right? Gather together. Make it regular because you need it. I'm always enriched by the gathering of the people of God. Lastly, and this is the main thing I want to talk about. The church was not born out of an evangelistic crusade. We put a lot of stock on evangelism because we think that's what our call is. Our call is to go and do events that will draw people in. And I've done them. I hosted Spirit West Coast for the first 7 years. We had 25,000 people a night, and we called it an evangelistic outreach. But you know what it really was? It was a Christian party. It's an opportunity for Christians to get together, to hear great speakers and great bands and just party together, you know. Like we used to say, live clean, party righteous, you know. It's one of those parties where you remember what you did. You don't have to call your friends and say, what did I do last night? Why did I have this lampshade? The church was born from a prayer meeting. This is very important. This is not a side issue. The church was born from a prayer meeting. And I think it's rather odd these days that we will worship together, we will work together, we will eat together, we will evangelize together, but by and large, we don't pray together anymore. Churches used to have prayer meetings. How quaint. How wonderful. And the devil, I think of all those things that we talked about, the one that he fears the most is of you kneeling down next to somebody else and actually praying together in the same place about the same thing. Because there is a synergy. You know what synergy is? It's the idea that if Sam can lift 100 pounds, and I can lift 100 pounds. Together, somehow, we can lift 300 pounds. It's a weird fact, but it works, that you can lift more than you could alone, more together than you could individually. And there's a synergy to prayer, too. The Bible says it this way, that one sends to flight 1,000 to 10,000. There's a greater synergy to prayer than there is in the physical universe, but there is a synergy to it. I wrote a book called Sacred Synergy about this very thing, because our prayer power is multiplied when we pray together. And I think of all the things that we named, of eating and worshiping and evangelizing, and that the devil hates prayer the most. And so he'll encourage anything but that. Because he knows that when you start to pray, you start kicking butt. And you start taking names, and you start changing the atmosphere. So can I encourage you to pray together? Pray together. My wife and I pray every morning together, and we close with this. Lord, bring a spiritual awakening to America. Bring a spiritual awakening. And that's the first part of the prayer. Second, give us eyes to see it, to recognize it for what it is. Because, you know, we're celebrating this baby, and that caught them off guard. A baby? We were looking for a warrior or a politician, something, but not a baby. Give us eyes to see it. Give us eyes to recognize that it's you, that what you're doing. I've been watching Kanye, and I'm going, God, do this. This is so cool what you're doing. Ian and his family went to one of them, said the spirit was so thick. And I go, isn't the coolest thing? A friend of mine posted on Facebook, if Kanye West thinks that after a life of singing about drugs and sex and alcohol and violence toward women, that he can meet Jesus and then start singing about the mercy of God, he's right. Like, isn't that what it's about? So there were 120 people in a little room, and they were praying. They weren't plastering Jerusalem with placards. They didn't hire a good speaker to come in and a great band to come in and do that kind of evangelistic thing we're talking about. They didn't get the high school football field. Say, we're going to put on this. They just were praying. And all of a sudden, boom, fire, wind. The fire is suddenly landing on everybody is on fire in the room. And they start to speak in these languages they never learned. And everybody's going, what the heck is going on? Azusa Street, people called the Los Angeles Fire Department because they said the building is on fire, but it was the ghost of God fire. 3,000 people. What, you know, I've heard preachers say, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost is the greatest, it's the quintessential sermon. And I go, you're full of it. That's no sermon. That was not a sermon, that was an explanation. Yeah. Try starting a sermon this way. Sam, try this. Start your sermon this way. These people aren't drunk. That's a great start, isn't it? These people aren't drunk, I promise. Who gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? I've been thinking about this. Wouldn't it be cool if we had to do that at our services? If something happened so bad that we went, hey, just, they're not drunk. They're not drunk. I'm serious. They're not drunk. You think they look, they're at, no, you know what? I can feel the tingles in his body when he goes, these people aren't drunk. This is the promise. We've been waiting for this for centuries, and now it's happening right before our eyes. Look at this. This is the promise of God. There was no altar call. Peter didn't invite anybody to bow their heads and close their eyes and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It didn't happen. He ended his talk, and he was done. You know what happened next? 3,000 people said, I got to have this. How can I have this? Could we just reverse our altar calls? Could we just, instead of putting the emphasis on pulling in the net, how about if we put the emphasis on kneeling down and praying out the ghost? Say, ghost of God, would you just pursue and pursue and pursue? And the people that you're pursuing, because see, the ghost of God is the best evangelist the universe has ever or will ever know. There's nobody that can, you can't do it, and it's not your job anyway. The ghost can do it. The Holy Ghost can do this thing. Let him. And then pray for that. And then when they come, tell them the truth. They're not drunk. This is the promise. This is what happens to people when they meet him. And then they're going to say, I got to have this. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm praying for that spiritual awakening. And I want people not to be coerced, coaxed. Please, somebody come forward. Somebody move. It's going to look lame if I give an altar call and nobody comes to the front. So I'm going to ask the prayers to move first, and they'll think it's you, and then they'll come. You know, it's like all these machinations we go through to get people to respond. How about if we just went back to praying again? How about that? So if you don't have a prayer meeting, well, why don't you? Why not make one? And look, if you start a prayer meeting at this church and you don't come, shame on you. All right? I was ministering in a church in Zion, Illinois. And when the pastor asked me to come, he said, hey, is it possible you could fly in early and you'd come to the church on Saturday night? Because we have a prayer meeting on Saturday nights. That's really kind of fun. And I said, done. I'll book the ticket so I get in there early. So I got up abysmally early out here, you know, to Cindy did too because she drove me to the airport. And then I flew all day and I got back there in time. And this was the meeting of the week. This is where the stuff is actually going on. And the sanctuary was full of people. And they're kneeling down. Some are walking. Some are laying on their faces. Some people are silent. Some people are loud. But they're all in the same place. And they're all praying about the same thing. And those two things are very important. Don't think that you can have a prayer meeting where you all stop what you're doing at 7 p.m. around the world and you pray at the same time. That's not praying together. That's just praying at the same time. It's just like watching a TV show at the same time. But praying together in the same place about the same thing is powerful. I was going up to have lunch with Bill Johnson. I was taking a friend of mine, Zorro, the drummer. Have you guys had Zorro here? Oh, you got to have him here sometime. You'd love him. He played for Lenny Kravitz and Whitney Houston and Bobby Brown, all these great, like, the guy's a monster, you know. And he wanted to meet Bill, so we went up there to have lunch. And Bill texted me and said, if you can come early for a staff meeting, have you done this? If you can come early for a staff meeting, this is the best meeting of the week. I said, done. So Zora and I got up early. We were at our house in Sacramento where we used to live. And we got up early and we drove up to Redding. Got there at 9 o'clock for the staff meeting, and it was the best 2.5 hours. They didn't cover agendas or responsibilities or logistics. They gave testimonies about what God was doing. Three teenagers had a suicide pact together, and they came to the youth meeting on Wednesday night, and the Lord revealed it to me, the youth pastor said. And I said, there are three kids here of a suicide pact, and they fell on the floor. They were so shocked that somebody knew about it. They fell on the floor. They were all born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit that very night. And saved from suicide. Can you imagine 2.5 hours of this? So I was just there a month or two ago, something like that. I had another friend with me, and we did the same thing. We went early so that we could hear the testimonies. And there's a woman from England. She says, yes, I'm the secretary to the mayor of Manchester or somewhere, you know, Exeter somewhere. I don't know where. And we're changing the tone of the city. It's all changing inside. Turning it over again. And I'm going, this is cool, man. We're getting all these testimonies of the power of God. And then we prayed together. We talked about Kanye, what's going on there. Eric brought it up. And then we prayed together. We prayed together. How wonderful. So I just want to encourage you, would you please, even when you see each other in a store, you know, you just go, hey, how you doing? And then at the end of it, you go, can I just pray for you? Oh, Father, bless her. Give her a great day. Amen. Let's make it normal again to pray together. All right? Okay. There we go. Yeah, make prayer normal again. We're going to get hats. Make prayer normal again. That'll be fun. Maybe we should do that. You like Christmas? Does it bug you? No? Good. I like Christmas too. Thank you. Well, there's my tuner. You may be seated over there. I love Christmas music, man. I love it. It's my favorite. I've got every Christmas album, you know. You have these, right? You have what Christmas albums do you have? Who do you have? What artists do you have? Bing Crosby. Oh yeah. Melek-lik-im-baka is the thing to say on a bright Hawaiian Christmas day. Let's see, right? You know that one. What else do you have? Huh? Roger Whittaker. I have a Roger Williams Christmas album, piano. Roger Whittaker. Who? Are you kidding me? Do you like Bruce Coburn? Do you have some of his other music? Oh. Had another dream about lions at the door that were half as frightening as they were before. And I think about eternity. Some kind of ecstasy's got a hold on me. And I wonder where the lions are. I wonder where the lions are. Oh, man. You're talking to some Coburn people here, you know. We like him. Woohoo! And I have that album. I heard Three Ships and Mary Did Whistle and He Did Sing. It's a weird one. It's a weird album. Okay, what else do you have? I'm sorry? Lauren who? Lauren Daigle. Yeah, I don't know her. Whatever. Who else? Over here. I'm sorry?
Why are there so many songs about Christmas?
Yeah. That's a fun one, too. That's a fun one. Anybody here have Frank Sinatra? Oh, yeah. I mean, that's like a... I got to tell you, my very favorite piece of work ever. You know, they call them Desert Island Discs. If you had one piece of music that you... It's the only thing you could have for the rest of your life, what would it be? It would be the Messiah for me. This is... It's a whole story, you know. It's not just Christmas. It's also Easter. And in fact, Hallelujah Chorus is actually part of the Easter side of the chorale. But I love this. But then that was like in the Hall of Fame, okay? And then we have the other Christmas albums. And Frank Sinatra is probably number one or number two. And the other one is Ray Charles, The Spirit of Christmas. That's why we did that song, that Jingle Bells. Because he is like, man, he could sing a Chevy jingle and make it cool. It's just, I love his voice. I love the way he approaches music. You know, he even did Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And I thought, how can I do that song? He makes it so cool, you know. So there's this thing about Christmas music. We have two kinds of music, Christmas music. We have songs about Jesus. And then we have songs really about winter. There's songs about snow and stuff. You know, it's kind of like those Hallmark Christmas movies. They're not really about Christmas. They're just about... romances. And guys, I know you know these because your wife is making you watch these, so I know. They're really romances that happen around Christmas time. So it's got to have snow. It's got to happen. Something's got to happen really magical on Christmas Eve. It's those kind of songs. They're not really Christmas songs. And you know, like the song we just sang, Jingle Bells, that really works better in February. I mean, that's when the snow is really hitting Minnesota. And so you want to sing that. Where's Em? Yeah, she knows about the Minnesota snows. Frosty the Snowman. That's another one. And that's a little dysfunctional to me. Because, of course, it's a myth, you know. He comes alive. And then he leads the kids right into the heart of town. And it says, you know, he barely paused a moment when he heard the cop yell, "Stop!" Like, yeah, whatever, you know. Keeps going. We're going, hey, be like Frosty, you know, scofflaw that he is. I'm going, how do we get away with this? And there are a lot of Christmas songs that are dysfunctional. Just dysfunctional. I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus. I'm just thinking, where is your father? He needs to be here for this, right? Elvis. Let's give thanks to the Lord above. Why? Because Santa Claus comes tonight. It's like, yeah, okay, family, before we go to bed on Christmas Eve, let's just get down and thank Jesus for sending Santa Claus. Thank you, Lord, for Santa Claus coming. So that's a weird mashup to me, you know. Here's one that sneaks up on you. The dysfunction is kind of subtle. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And you go, what's dysfunctional about that? But then they start to get a little pushy. Oh, bring us some figgy pudding. Oh, bring us some figgy pudding. Oh, bring us some figgy pudding and bring it right now. And then we won't go until we get some. We won't go until we get some. These people are dangerous. Lock the door. This is weirdness. But I think the weirdest Christmas song ever, I don't know who ever had the idea that the kids were going to be attracted to this song. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why Santa Claus is coming. Sounds like a threat. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And then it gets creepy. He sees you when you're sleeping. This is peeping Santa, man. This is weird stuff, you know? And then on the other side, we have those great songs of adoration, telling the greatest, most surprising thing that ever happened in the history of humankind. Wow, and I love the lyrics. There's that song, O come, all ye faithful. What's that next line? I think people should change this song so that the lyric matches their actual experience. O come, all ye faithful, grumpy and defeated. Because I've met a lot of grumpy Christians. Sometimes I am one. Right? But that's a great line. And later in the song it says, word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. What a great line. Here's my favorite one. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I got to tell you something. I doubt that would be written today, because the publisher would call the writer and go, hey, man, loving that song, you know, about the little town and stuff. That's a great song. Could you change that word fears? I mean, we're not really wanting to introduce that, you know. Maybe hopes and joys, hopes and love, hopes and grace, you know. Hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. That is a great lyric. And I love these songs because they're songs of adoration, of guileless adoration. All right. I've noticed this other thing about Christmas music. If you want to make people emotional, and look, if you're going to be a musician and you're going to make a Christmas album, then you've got to get people to cry a little bit, right? So if you want to get them a little sentimental about Christmas, just add a little bit of Jingle Bells to the end of the song. And may all your Christmases be one. It works, doesn't it? It works. You just got to get, you know, I'll be home for Christmas if only in my dreams. You know what? You're not going to be able to unhear this now. Every song you hear between now and Christmas and every year for the rest of your lives, you're going to listen for the tag, because it's there. They're all doing it, and it works. And I'm thinking, I'm going to start doing that all year long. So like middle of summer, you know, in my life, Lord, be glorified today. You think it'll work in June? Why not? Okay, let's have some request time. Let's sing some songs together. Since this is the last Sunday before Christmas, let's do some Christmas songs. What would you like to sing together? There's two rules. No songs about kissing. No songs about grandma. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. So, hark the herald angels sing. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations round. Any other requests? Oh, Holy Night. Two at once. Wow, out of the mouth of two witnesses. There we go. Key of C, if you care to join. I can only ever hear Andy Williams sing this song. So I hope you'll sing loud and you'll cover up my deficiencies for me. Okay? Here we go. So we didn't rehearse any of this because you can't rehearse, you know, what you don't know is going to happen. And so we just make it up. And it's so nice for me to play with carbon-based life forms because I'm normally playing with electronics, you know, instead. And so these are actually cool, except for that thing. That's Mr. Lincoln. Okay, what else? Any other requests? Yes. Oh, yeah. Okay. You know what? A friend of mine co-wrote that with Mark Lauer, a guy named Buddy Green. And it's a great song. I'll play as much of it as I can remember. Okay. Mary, did you know? Okay. Any other requests? As much of it as I can remember. I actually tried to do this song one night with the music in front of me, and I froze up. And I haven't been able to get past Mary, did you know? Someday do something special. Mary, did you know? Something else about God that's really cool. Did you? No, we're not doing it. No, I can't. Once I get into it, then I might drown. I'll just be plunged, you know, right down the bottom. Okay, anything else? Any other requests? Sichuan? Key of E, E minor. O Come, Emmanuel. We actually recorded this on the Christmas album, and Ian played on that. Did you play on the Christmas? You didn't?
Self-admitted.
So let's do Very nice. Well, I like that kind of stuff. It's kind of like jazz, you know. You go to hear it live, and you can't recreate it on a record, you know. You just do it. Okay, is that the end? Is that Little Drummer Boy? Let me see. Do we know that one? We're gonna do that one second. We're gonna do this one first. Oh, come.
come, let us adore. Oh, come, adore. Oh, come, let us
say, if you're a drummer, drum. And if you're a plumber, plumb. We need you. And if you're a musician, music. And if you're an electrician, electric. And if you're a preacher, well, preach. Okay. Here's what I'm saying. Whatever it is your hand finds to do, do that as unto the Lord. I hear people say, well, you know, one of these days, man, I'm going to retire, then I'm going to do something for God. Whew. Preach it. This is the only moment you have. Why not do it right now? Whatever it is you find yourself doing, go, I'm going to do this. You know what Dorothy Sayers said? The only Christian work is good work. Well done. Do what you do. Do it very well. Play your drum. Play for him. If that's what you got, give it to him. If it's 2 loaves, 5 fishes. If it's 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Whatever you have, offer that. Who was it? Which one of the prophets was it that he said, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? What do you have in your hand? He asked him. Who was that, Joel?
Moses.
Was it Moses? What is that? It was the staff, wasn't it? What do you have in your hand? And I think it's a great question. Don't wait until you're going to get something cool. Man, I'm going to win the lottery, and I'm going to give a lot of money to the church. I'll tell you that. I'm going to start tithing the stuff. You know. Right, okay. Start practicing now for the big day, all right? What do you have in your hand?